The bad report brought by the spies about the land God promised to give Israel was a dishonest report. Yet, because the majority of the spies were willing to spread lies, the honest report of the two faithful spies was drowned out. The leaders of Israel believed the false report so completely that they were planning an insurrection to have Moshe and Aharon stoned and then appoint a leader who would return them to Mitzrayim, or Egypt. In Numbers 14, Richard unpacks this loaded example of democracy gone wrong. It also shows us God's great patience with us in our lack of trust. We would not have tolerated this 10 times of grumbling that God tolerated from ancient Israel during their journey from Mitzrayim, yet he had to enact discipline also.
Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moshe and Aharon. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Mitzrayim, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Mitzrayim?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Mitzrayim." Then Moshe and Aharon fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said, "Who are among those who had spied out the land?" They tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of this land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. The Lord said to Moshe, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moshe said to the Lord, "Then the people of Mitzrayim will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them, in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Mitzrayim until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Mitzrayim and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Kenites dwell in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the Red Sea." And the Lord spoke to Moshe and Aharon, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you shall have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know that the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moshe sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up the bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land, died by plague before the Lord. Of those who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moshe told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly, and they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moshe said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moshe departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah.
Yes, we have a question already there, Jeff. You're...
Is murmuring like another word for complaining?
Well, a little bit more than that. We'll go into this one here.
Okay.
Because he translated the word, used a different word, which is closer to that word than murmuring.
Okay, so complaining... Is that against the Torah? And that's
Oh yes.
Okay.
You don't complain.
Well, I was training myself.
There was 10 complaints. This is the last of the complaints. Quote, in a quote, complaint.
So is the difference like murmuring means kind of like under their breath?
Oh no, very vocal.
Or is it? Okay.
This is extremely vocal. And we had to find out. It's a good question. You're asking a good question. We had to find out what was going on at this particular point in time. And this is the 10th time it was done. Of course, you know, last Sabbath we went to the 13th chapter, and the spies came back with what was called a bad report. That was basic, doesn't mean a bad report, a report that was not completely, clear, honest. That they came back with a different, as the Lord says here, a different spirit than when Caleb came back with. Their spirit was different than the spirit of Caleb. That's why God said Caleb came with a different spirit. Now, spirit means, doesn't mean you have another, you know, angel inside of you, because God creates us, and he created you all with a spirit in you. Now, it depends upon how you are going to act upon, quote, that spirit that God has given you to hear something. And the spirit of that was built within Caleb heard the word of God. And the others, their spirit within them, did not hear or did not want to hear the word of God as we go into this particular point. So we are here on this first chapter. And of course, the congregation, you know, was all in tears and sorrow and all that kind of stuff. And they wept all that night because they couldn't go into the promised land. Not because God said no, but because the report they heard, they believed it. They didn't believe the report of Cain, nor did they believe the report of none, but they believed the report of the other spies. It's like majority ruled. Okay. And every time you have a majority of people on something, and you ignore the one over here that says, no, wait a minute, that's not how it is. You say, well, no, they saw too. I will believe their report over your report. You're just one witness. And, of course, son of none was the second witness. However, look how many other witnesses on the other side. Okay? So you go with the witness of the report that was given on a negative thing. At the particular point in time, remember, they're heading into the promised land, and they were in the area called Paran, which is just due south of where Israel is today. They weren't on the other side of Jordan. They were due south, heading north. As we find out, I think it's the next chapter, that God moved them to the other side of Jordan. Then they had to travel going north that way, because he told them to go back now to the sea. Yes.
So from what I understand, when they were placed at the part where they were going to enter into the promised land at the first generation, and the place that they were in at the point where the second generation came, those are two different places.
Definitely two different places.
Okay.
And it says, and the children of Israel murmured. Murmured. Well, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? So what does murmur really mean? They were vocally, as a group, especially the leadership, because leadership represents the group. All right? So we have these 12 leaders who are murmuring, who are complaining, and making judgments against Moses. They weren't murmuring, saying, oh, Moses, murmur, 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 murmur. No, they were going to, as they were later, going to stone them. That's how big that murmuring was. They went to the point where they despised what Jeff wrote. He translated that word. He says, they despised, or put another terminology, they disdained. So when you read this word murmur in your translation there, it's not the murmuring of like, oh, I'm going to murmur against this person, murmur, 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 murmur. It's being disdained against them. Now, that's a little bit powerful terminology in Hebrew, isn't it? So we have to look at it from this point. They weren't just murmuring in their breath or under their breath or murmuring amongst themselves. They were disdaining, despising and Moses and Aaron. So go into that Hebrew phrase, which Jeff wrote and translated it. It's correct, despised. Well, yeah, you despise them. And when you despise somebody, the whole group despise somebody, what do you think they're going to do to the person they despise? Love them? Cherish them? Think they're wonderful? No. Want them out of their lives and get rid of them. And now, as we go on with this conversation, though you don't hear them, quote, murmuring against God, it sounds like, right? They also disdained God's word. They didn't, and later on we'll find out, didn't trust him. Yes.
Now, you just said that they weren't murmuring against God, but there's a line in here, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They already had a leader. He was a, you know, fire by night and cloud by day.
Yeah, we'll talk about this as we go down there. It's very important to know why Moses said what he said to Yahweh.
It just seems like they really are complaining against God.
Right, but what God is saying, he's going to kill them, remember?
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got to find out exactly what actually transpired in that situation. Before we get there, go ahead.
But it also says that let us die in the wilderness or in the desert. He gave them exactly what they asked for.
And then he turned around later on and says, now since you said, well, let us die in the wilderness, you will die in the wilderness.
So be careful what you ask for.
And they got it. You despise my word. You despise me. You have contented me. You brought me to anger. You brought me to the point where I am going to almost look like he's out of control emotionally, right? And wow, you know, how far? Now, God has a limit. Believe it or not, God has a limit. We think, no, God is ever and ever and ever. No. When we get later on in this chapter, we're going to find out what God said to Moses and what Moses turned around and said back to God. And we sometimes ignore that. We think that God is a very loving person and he'll always, no matter what, will always not take vengeance. Because he's a nice guy. He's got a limit. It's called 10. And when that limit was reached, guess what happened? Death took place. And we say, well, no, God's not a killer. No, he's not a killer. Or is he a killer? Did he create the flood? No one died in the flood, right? But he brought forth the flood to eliminate them, to kill them. And he did, didn't he? So God is, shall we say, the biggest killer the world's ever known. He outdoes Hitler.
Hitler was not right.
Doesn't make a difference. We're just talking about being someone who has the power to take life at will. And this is what we have to face with God. Now, we don't like God that way, so we like to have the softer stuff of him. But here in this story, it's telling us, remember I said last week, they were to enter into where? And the word we use in English because we think it, because it has to do with salvation of the body or salvation of the soul. But it says, I am going to deliver you into, and the word was translated as salvation. No, he wasn't delivering them into salvation. Where was he delivering them into? Where? Into the promised land. Believe it or not, all of you are here, and God's going to deliver you, I use that terminology, into the promise that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the one that's going to do the delivering. And we, since we took this English word of deliverance, which is the Hebrew word is, deliverance, we turned on to salvation and made a religious thing. And not a real thing. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference when God uses the word deliverance and a deliverer has been translated into our English language, savior and salvation. Entirely different terminology. Joshua, what does his name mean? One who delivers. And we name the name of Yahshua. Basically, his name is One who delivers. And he went unto his Father in heaven and he told his disciples, I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and you get to go where I have placed you. He's going to deliver them, not out of hell, not out of desperation, not out of bad stuff, but into the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? And we take it as a deliverance in the sense of desperation. Well, yes. But on the other hand, when he delivers you into the land of safety, look at the song we sing, the one that called the Aaronic Blessing. There's a word says there. It says, and we have a peace. And in Hebrew, that word does not mean peace like, oh, we are peaceful people. Or, we're not a peace with God. No, it means safety, a place where you are safe. The word is called shalom. It basically, the word means a place that is safe. That's all it really means in base. But we have changed it to mean the word peace and not in the word that really means safe. You can look that up and find out for yourself. Excuse my voice. I'm going to go. All right. And so let's continue on with verse 2. Now it says, and they asked them, they said, would Elohim that we had died in the land of Egypt. It would be better for Elohim to kill us in the land of Egypt or what? That we to die by in this wilderness? Well, yeah, okay, I'll take your word for it. They paid for it. 40 years. Now, as we find, as we look through this thing, we have to analyze what is written and not what we think is written. That's very, very important. And then they said something very bad. Verse 4. What did they say? Us pick our own leaders. We'll pick a man and our leaders, and we'll go back south. And we'll humble ourselves before the Egyptians. And we'll be slaves to the Egyptians so we don't have to die out here in the wilderness. And, you know, put it in modern language, that's not very nice. All right? Now, this is very interesting. Here we have Moses and Aaron falling on their faces before all the assembly, or at least leadership of the assembly, of the congregation of Israel. Grown men. Both in their 80 plus. Prostrating themselves on the ground, having the people realize. How humble do you think these two men were? Were they arrogant? Did they stand up and fight? They stand up, they condemn? They stand up and said, you idiotic people, you dumb jokes? No, what'd they do? Humbled themselves before the congregation. Not before God, that's what they did. They're going before these leaders, and they're going down, they're bowing down, or humbling themselves down on the ground, faces before them. And guess what? Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rented their clothes. Now, of course, they spoke. They spoke very firm words. The land which we possess we passed through and searched or spied on, looked through it, and it's exceedingly good. If Yahuwah delights in us, that was the question. If Yahuwah delights in us, then we will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land of milk and honey. Doesn't mean it had a bunch of cows, a bunch of bees. Of prosperity. They were entering into a land that God said, I'm taking you into a land where you never planted a single crop, but it's all yours. I'm going to give you into land where you have not built a single home, but it's all yours. You're going to go to land that's been well cultured, well taken care of, and it's abundance of fruit and of wealth. But you didn't earn it. I'm just going to give it to you. Now, we thinking back says, how dumb can they be? Right? It's easy to look back and see how dumb they are. However, we have to know what the lesson is for, let's say, for them, or what is the lesson for us? No, this is the member Apostle Paul said, what happened there is for our understanding, for our admonition, for our learning. So if we look at this little thing here going on, which is a major thing, what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to pay attention to? Do we be like them? Or should we be like Caleb? Should we be like Joshua? Should we be like Moses? Should we be like Aaron? What should we be like? All right? So now we have to face something. And we go on now. Verse 9 says, don't rebel against Yahuwah. Neither fear you the people of the land. For the bread for us. I mean, that's expression. I mean, you eat them. It means it's like bread to us. Now, why would he say that? You know how they used to make bread in those days? It wasn't a local bakery. And you know how they ate it? They wouldn't all sliced up for them real nice and neat. They put a sandwich in between. They broke it. Now, that bread wasn't so hard as rock, like maybe sometimes we build bread. Maybe somebody build bread that's really hard. But it was basically pretty thin. And they broke it. That's how simple it was. And I'm just saying, that's how simple it is to defeat these people. Just break the bread. And they were given a report of what they saw. And in verse 10, they remember they picked it up, and they were going to verse, and they picked up stones to kill these two guys. They go stone to death, Joshua and Caleb. Now sometimes we don't, we'll say, okay, so we stone them, what happened? No, what did God do? Oh, look at what he did. Here's the action of God. Odds were greatly against Caleb and Joshua. They couldn't come close to defending themselves. They were going to be killed that day. The odds were, wow, 10 against 2. What's the odds of surviving that many stones thrown at you? And they weren't little tiny pebbles. They were big ones. Now God comes in. It says, and the glory, now we say, oh, means the beautiful, bright, wonderful light, the beautiful, wonderful sun, the beautiful glory of God. Glory of God does not mean just light. It means the power. The power of God is his glory, not his shininess. So every time you hear a song, it says, the glory of God, register in your mind, we're talking about not how beautiful he looks or gorgeous the color is, but his power. So every time you look at the Testament, or look at the Word of God, and use the term glory of God, guess what? Remember what Yahshua said? All power, all authority, all jurisdiction, both heaven and earth are given unto me, and I'll come in by glory. Wow, you mean he's going to be beautiful? He's going to come down there with his, you know, nice slick pair of pants on or whatever. I think he's a gorgeous guy. Ain't going to preach real nice, soft, sweet voices. No, it's glory of God he's coming with. Power, might, and destruction. Yes.
I was reading Proverbs. It was a long one. And when he came down, it was black clouds all around him. And very dramatic. And I was... Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. So we're looking here. Now God turns to Moses. And he says, oh, yes.
Before you move on, so glory, when we're praying and we say, may God, may you be glorified and honored, it's not talking about his presence, it's talking about his power. So how do I phrase this? So when it says later on that the glory of God will be seen and people will crawl into the caves and they will ask for the mountains to fall upon them, they're going to be basically
terrified,
spitless. Oh, wow.
Yes. No, I always talk to you about how powerful God is. But I'm going to tell you in this chapter how gentle he said he is. And this is what we have to pay attention to. This section has been repeated twice. Once in Exodus, now in Numbers. Let's go on. Of course, he wants to know how long these people, and some of your translators calls them provoked, how they contend with me. They spur me. Now, how long are they going to do that? How long are they not going to believe me? How long is it going to take? All that I ever shown them and ever did for them from the time I left Egypt to this point. How long are they going to still despise me? How long are they going to disdain me? How long are they going to provoke me? How long are they going to contend with me, argue with me, fight with me, quarrel with me, bicker with me? Well, here he drew a line. That's it. I'll smite them all. I'll get rid of every one of them. And it seems like at this particular point that God lost his emotional control. He's out of control. What do you think? Was he out of control? What was he saying? He was telling Moses something, wasn't he? He wasn't talking to the congregation. He wasn't talking to Caleb. He wasn't talking to anybody else, just Moses. And what was Moses' response? It seemed like Moses talked God into controlling his emotions that got out of control. Doesn't it? What do you think? Did God actually get out of control? Or what is he saying? Why is it written? Is it for us to say, well, you know, God can, he gets so mad at me, he loses his temper, and that's it, you know, and he has no control over me, he can wipe me out! Like he's going to do to all them, right? It does sound like that, doesn't it? What transpired? And a lot of people give credit to Moses. Now, don't get me wrong. Moses, I believe, said what he said to him. But the very interesting terminology he uses. He says, when the Egyptians shall hear of it, and guess what they're going to say? And this is the thing. The 14th verse is very interesting. Okay? And they shall tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Yahweh, art among this people. And thou, Yahweh, art seen face to face. And thou cloud stands over them, and thou go before them. Listen very carefully. It only happened once in the entire time of the house of Israel, and Egypt knew it. Egypt saw it. Egypt was there. They lived it and knew it. Guess what? By day, a pillar, a cloud, and by night, a fire of night. Remember they kept moving day in, day out, day in, and day out, day in, until they reached the sea? They didn't stop. That's the only time God ever had them travel, quote, at nighttime. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Do you think people got tired? Not even their soles of their shoes got worn off. Now that is strength that God gave all of Israel. You remember what happened to that cloud back during the time they were ready to cross over? What did the cloud do? Passed through them to the other side. Now they're protected by the strength of God himself. Apostle Paul talks about that. So let's go on. And then he said, verse 19, because Yahweh was not able to bring these people to the land. Oh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is not that big of a deal. He's not that strong. He's not that mighty. And what happened? And he said, then they slain them all in the wilderness. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle it. He out of control. He had to wipe them out. That's what they would say. Wouldn't you think so? Yeah. And of course, since, quote, God lost his emotional control here, the wisdom, incredible advice, the incredible insight of Moses got him out of that out of control mood, right?
No.
No? Oh.
Do you think he was testing Moses to see what he'd do?
Yes. Now, I want to tell you something. Verse 17 is very fascinating terminology. Now, what does it say? In the King James Version, what does it say? Let the power of my Lord be great. Oh, wait a minute. What is that? He turns around and says, this is the power of the Creator of heaven and earth. Yahweh is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving, we'll go to that word in a minute, iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. Now, what's going to occur here, real quick? Now, that word, by the way, it says there, that was also quoted in the book of Exodus. Second time he went to the mountain, he also said, I'll do things far greater than it's ever been done before. Now, we go back down here real quickly, and we go down to verse 21, and all of a sudden he says, but I will tell you truly, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. That sounds, oh, beautiful. Oh, no. This is not when he is nice and kind and sweet and gentle. This is when he is angry. He's angry right now. You got the picture? So we are looking now and saying, okay, God, yes, you will do one thing, says here, verse 8. I want to go through the four. And we says Yahweh is long-suffering and a great mercy and forgiving. In Hebrew, you know what that word forgiving means in this particular? It's not. There's one thing about pardon and forgiveness. Here does not mean forgiving. In Hebrew, it means one who carries continually the inequities and the transgressions. One who carries the iniquities and transgressions. That is a fascinating phrase in Hebrew.
Is that Heavenly Father that does that?
Yes. Now, when did he finally finish the carrying?
At Yeshua.
Right. And now, we are blessed. So far, before we continue in this chapter, what is it that we are learning? How God is, how he thinks, and what he is telling us today. This is not written there because God was weak and feeble and out of control. He's telling us through Moses, I'll do it again. I'll start all over again. If these people do not respond, I'll do it again. I'll start. He wasn't going to give up. And he waited for Moses to say these things. And guess what? Moses said it. It's called the power. It's hard for us as human beings today to look and knowing that God's power is involved with long suffering. How long can you take? When you are suffering something, how long do you take before it's too much? I can't take this suffering any longer. He takes it longer. And the great mercy, when justice needs to be done and it's not, how long does your mercy last? When somebody is doing something contrary and against you, and you hold back your anger and don't do anything, and it appears that they get away with everything. Because when you look at the Word of God, they always challenge him. Why have the book of Psalms? Why have you not brought forth justice? Remember the book of Peter says that he has delayed his coming. In the latter days, people say he's not going to come. He's not going to serve justice. He's not going to bring justice. He's not going to bring justice at all. He's just kind of playing a little game up there. Keep telling us he's going to come and solve the problem, but he's never going to come. Generation after generation after generation. Believes that? Nope, he didn't come. Oh, disappointment. He's not going to come. Things are going to continue on as they always have been from the beginning. And that's what people believe today. They don't trust God. They don't believe God. And each one of us are going to have to go through that very same procedure as time goes by. We want to have to hurry up and come. Well, that's nice to say hurry up and come, because even James said that, and so did Paul, and so did John, it's okay to say, hurry up and come. What to come in your time, in your life, so everything is over with, you know. But great tragedy is going to take cover this earth. Powerful tragedy. Before everything is resolved. But he also says, well, don't mean clearing the guilty. Well, that means those who are guilty. That's a little bit different than sins and transgressions and inequities. Guilty. What are they guilty of? Sorry, what? Willful disobedience. Okay. What in your world, what do you say, when is someone found guilty? Guilty of what? We say, oh, the death. No, hurting somebody. Or, you know, or the Ten Commandments. That's good. What is he guilty of? What was Adam and Eve guilty of?
They disobeyed.
They were what?
They disobeyed and ate from the tree.
They did not trust. Over and over again in Hebrew and in Greek, it's not trusting the word of God. Not trusting what he said. Not trusting he's telling you the truth. That he's kind of not really up there and telling you the truth. Because we are surrounded so much with the father of lies, we believe that lies are the truth more than the truth is anything else. That's what the word of God says, take it a truth, turn it into a lie, and take it the lie and turn it into the truth. That's what's happening around about you in your world. And every country on the face of the earth. I'm not saying that we are at the end times. I'm saying that's the way it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve trusted a lie. Then they found out it was a lie. And they had to pay the consequences of that lie they depended upon. Okay, let's go on. As they've sailed my glory, they saw my power, what I did. And now, and Jeff read it right. You know, as you have tested me now. How many times you try to prove me whether my word is true? You try to test me out whether or not I really am a God of my word? That was a challenge. God of my word. I said, and you don't believe my word. All of a sudden he says, this is it. Since you don't Shema, guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to speak to you again. You're not going. I'm not going to take you where I wanted to take you. I'm not taking you to the land where I said to have given to you, and I'm giving it to you, all the wealth, all the prosperity, all of the food, which you didn't grow, you didn't hatch, you didn't plant, you didn't do anything, all the houses, all yours, you didn't do a single thing to them. You didn't think, I'm going to get rid of all those guys you got. They're all yours now. But you don't believe me. That's it. Now, in the future, that question is going to come up. That question is going to come up in your life, in my life, and everybody's life. When he says, trust me, do what I tell you to do, and do it. Even though the odds are against you. Because you have a powerful God. You have a God full of glory that will protect you. Does that mean a pattern you had to become a believer? All of you sitting here today are believers. Why fear the unknown? Why fear what the power of the world could do? Why fear when the odds are against you 10 times? When the word of God says, hey, wait a minute. 10,000 will die on your right-hand side. Are you willing to look and see 10,000 people die on your right-hand side? And the left-hand side, I think it's 5,000? Whatever the number is. Are you ready to see that? Are you ready to believe God that he will deliver you into the kingdom of God, which is his will to give to you? Or is the odds so much against it that you say these 10,000 are mightier than me, ancient Israel. They're stronger than me, ancient Israel. We can't beat them up. We can't fight us. We can't defend ourselves like ancient Israel. Do you understand the picture? It's written for us to understand something. Yes, God put them through this thing. Quote, they actually did go through it. Quote, they actually did test him 10 times. That was it. And that was the end of the line for them. But he said, verse 24, Caleb, because he had another spirit within him. And what was that spirit doing? Verse 24, what was the spirit of Caleb doing? He has followed me fully. Now, in your spirit and in my spirit, we need to have the spirit that was in Caleb. Our spirit must say, I am willingly to follow in you all the way. He's going to get killed that day, remember? How far? Remember what Yahshua said. If you don't pick up your cross, you're not part of me. You know, cross is a death sentence. Did you know that? It's not a living thing. It's a dying thing. What kills you? Are you willing to go that far? How much are you willing to give up in your own private life that you love to do, desire to do, and want to do, and not serve and do what Caleb did, to do whatever it is that he was going to do, follow Yahweh fully, not partially, not some of the time, not when it's convenient, not when it's, okay, I want to go do this, I'll follow you tomorrow, and I want to do this first, I'll see you tomorrow. You remember the one of the men that wanted to become one of his disciples? And he wanted to become a disciple, but he couldn't. His father died. I got to go bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. But the guy went, says, well, I got more important things to do than follow you fully. I gotta go bury my dad. Are you willing to give up something small to follow fully the will of God? That's the message here. And when I see this stuff about Caleb, and I say to myself, oh my God, am I willing myself to follow you fully, that you will bring me into your land of milk and honey, your world of the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What do I have to give up? Do I have to give up my home? Do I have to give up my dwelling place? Do I have to go and work someplace else? Do I have to go where I don't really want to go in my heart? I like to go someplace else or stay someplace or do something different. This is where I hear something from this part on a very personal basis. And all you know that now. Am I willing to follow the Son of God and God himself all the way? When the Son of God says, blessed is he who endures to the end. I always taught you, endure unto the end of your life. Not the end of the world, but your life. How far did Moses have to do it? Did he not have to do it? He finally got him out of Egypt. He says, no, I'm going to go home on vacation now. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back and herd my cattle now. I like my father-in-law. I even asked him to come along. I want to go there. I'll work with him. No. No, he kept going. And we know from this point on in the book of Numbers, a lot more troubles that Moses, quote, got into, or to say more trouble Moses had to face, whether it was his desire or not. For 40 years, Moses had to face the same thing the rest of the house of Israel had to face in the wilderness. Never staying in one spot. 40 different places in the wilderness. Oh my. Get up, move. Get up, move. Get up, move. Get up, move. Always moving. Always traveling. Always going. Never settling down. Never being able to have a home. Never able to settle down. Can't even plant a tree. You can't even plant a grapes. You can't do nothing. You just have to eat this manna for 40 years over and over and over and over again. After 40 years, you eat nothing but manna and maybe a goat and a sheep and maybe, you know, a bull every now and then. You don't have much, do you? You get tired of that after a while. Where are the onions? Where's the tomatoes? Where's the celery? Nothing. That's called austere eating, wouldn't you call that? Now let's go on now. Verse 26. I want to get through this chapter, and I think I can do it. It's only, yeah, I think I can do it. And he says, verse 27, he said, now, how long will bear this? And it says evil. Should we read the word, correct word as bad congregation? And once again, there's that word, murmur, in your translation. Basic means what? Disdaining me. They're against me, like they were against Moses and they were against Aaron. I have heard the disdaining words. Well, how could you not hear? Pretty loud, wasn't it? They were going to kill two men. And God stopped the killing really quick. And we know that he killed them as time went by. As I live, I said. As I live, he said. Ye have spoken in my ears, so I'll do to you. Still in the house of Israel. What did they say? What did he hear? Let us die in the wilderness. Okay, I heard it. Guess what? They're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to die. You weren't going to die going into my promised land. You weren't going to go and face hell in my promised land. You were going to have milk and honey. We have abundance of wealth, abundance of stuff, and very, very safe in my land. I'll get rid of the bad guys. That's my job. I'll handle them. I'll give you all the power, all the might, all the strength you need. I'll terrify them so much, they'll run from you. I don't care how big they are, how numerous they are. They're terrified of you, and I'll make them afraid of you. But they didn't believe that God had that ability, that wisdom, that power, that might. And they said, no. I, in a sense, as a group, we don't believe God, period. We're going to make our own leader and get out of town and head south. Right? Well, it didn't happen. Okay. And then he says in verse 29, that's very important to know what it actually says in Hebrew. It has to do with the sons of the men, the males. Remember this quote, 600,000 men that left Egypt. Not counting the women and the children according to what is there. Now, they were of the military rank. Now, everyone from the age of 20 years and upward, which have disdained me, gone against me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get rid of you. In that wilderness. You're out. Now, you remember what their complaint was? Verse 3. Go back to verse 3 for a moment. Imagine what's that? Wherefore hath Yahweh brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. And God says, because you said that, your children will go in alive and you'll be dead. This is leadership. These are the ones who are in charge of power and might and strength. And he said, those who have gone against me will not enter. Now we can say, well, every male in all of the house of Israel, except for two of them, died for 25 years and up. Well, you could leave that and accept that. This is fine. And every female from the age of 25 and up died because they too, what'd they do? They weren't going up there in stone. They didn't have stones in their hands to kill Caleb, to kill Joshua. Now, I'm not saying they didn't support their husband. Don't get me wrong. But every kid from the age of 20, every child, kid, by the way, you're still a child with the word of God when you're 20 years old, irregardless of what the state of California thinks or anybody else thinks, you're still a child at the age of 20. I'm sorry, that's the way God looks at you. Well, that's what God says. People don't pay attention to God. They only pay attention to what people think. Yes.
I find it interesting that I think scientifically it says that when you're in your 20s, your brain is finally fully developed.
And coincidental, of course. Just coincidental.
And I find it interesting that he's choosing to not punish those that's brains were not fully developed.
Right. They said he would pardon them, but surely my glory will fill the entire earth. So we go down to a very interesting, I want to drop down to verse 33. It's a hard word sometimes because we're looking in the physical realm, and God looks at it not in the physical realm. Now the physical realm is an example of it, but they committed adultery. Did you know that? That's adultery. Playing a harlot. Now he goes in there and he says, your children shall wander in the desert or wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your, not their, but your adultery, your infidelity, your whoredom. That means what? Unfaithfulness? Yeah. But actually, it's more than that. It's doing it not in secret, but in open. When did they say that? They were going to follow, they're going to make their own leader. They're going to make their own one that will deliver them back to Egypt. They did it openly. That's whoredom to God. Walking away from what he has done, and that drew the last straw. That was the tenth one. Now it's all over with. Can God forsake his people? Yes. When? When they forsake him. Book of Romans, I mean Hebrews tells you about that. How can you, now that you have been enlightened with the truth, turn away from it and go contrary to what is to truth? There's only one thing waiting for you, and that's death and not life. And these people, this is what they had to face. Yes. Go ahead.
Will forsake us if we forsake him, and I kind of agree with that, but what about the scripture where it says, I'll never leave or forsake you?
Oh, who are they talking about? Now, we also have the book of Rome, of Hebrews, that says, if you forsake, he's talking to believers there, he's talking to the ones that have the Spirit of God in them, if you forsake it, there's no hope for you. That means God will not keep you alive, nor will he deliver you from death. Now, is that forsaking? Now, if you're loyal to him and dedicated to him, that's true. He'll never forsake you and never leave you. You may leave about stupidity. And the next chapter talks about doing things in ignorance. Next chapter, all about doing things that are foolish and out of ignorance or stupidity. He's got mercy for that. Always had mercy for that. But not for those who already are fully aware and have chosen and goes the other direction. Not very many people in the Bible that I'm aware of that's written that's ever done that. I'm not saying it never has because God never seemed to speak about them. He just warns about them. And sometimes he says, you've spoken against me, therefore I'm going to take your life. And sometimes he's spoken against the house of Israel and says, you're not going to get the blessings of the house of Israel. I'm going to remove you from that blessing. They're still alive, but they don't have the blessings of God. God gives the blessings. Apostle Paul, James said, all good blessings come from above. They don't come from people. If you bless your child with something wonderful, guess what? That came from God in the first place. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of all things. He's given you life. He's given you hope. He's given you his son. And now you learn how to give like he gives, but guess what? If you don't accept the gifts of God, how can you give good gifts? You can't. That's not a blessing. You wind up like these did. What happened to the kids? What was a blessing the kids got? None. Not one of them. They had to bear the guilt of their fathers and God's unfair. Why was it important for us to know that? We say God does not put the burden of... No. The older generation paid the price by death. The younger generation paid the suffering, the loss, the agony, the endurance. And we as believers, guess what we're going to have to do? Don't have to endure what anybody's done? Our parents, our grandparents, the ancestors. We don't have to worry about or pay the consequences of what our government of the United States does. With the state of California, we don't have to bear that stuff. Yes, we do. What are you going to do with it? Well, you can do one or two things. Bear it or kill a person and you don't have to bear it anymore, right? That doesn't work. Because then you are guilty of something far different. Why is God having us to bear things? We are to bear one another's burden. What does that mean? It doesn't say bear one another's sins. Bear one another's burdens. Entirely different. All right? Because here, we already read that God bears something continually. He bears, what does it say? He bears iniquity and transgressions of the people. It's on his shoulder. That's pretty heavy bearance, don't you think? Because he created us. He created all mankind. And he wants mankind to come back. How does he do it? Does he put up with our sins and put up with our transgressions, put up with our iniquities? No, he carries them. How did he carry them? Through his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how he carried them. And then what does his son do? He paid the price for the iniquities and the transgressions that are always on the father's shoulder. Does that make sense to you? It is God the Father, God the Creator. He is the one behind everything in your life. Every aspect of your life. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's see. Well, I think that's probably well ended. Any questions? Does it seem like God's unfair? Well, of course it does, because he put the children to have to bear it for 40 years. Doesn't that seem unfair? Did the children of Israel, when they actually did enter in, were they cowards?
Yeah.
They were dead. They didn't enter in. The children entered in. I said, when the children entered in, they went to war. They did what God said. March around this place. Okay. Now what do you do next? Okay. Blow the trumpet shofar. Okay. What happened? The veil comes down. Okay. Now continue. And during, I can't remember how many years it was when Joshua was there. But he's there for several years. He died like 110 or 120, something like that. So he was not a young man when he entered in, but he wasn't an ancient man like Moses was. He was just younger than Moses, quite a bit younger than Moses, but he became the one that was to deliver them or bring the people into the promised land, and he did. You know, you look at this stuff and you start saying, okay, what does it mean to me? It's just ancient history. I wasn't there. I would never do that. Right? The key thing I want to teach, get across to you this day, if there's anything I can hammer into your head or come to the point, is I want you to remember the 24th verse. I want you to remember the 24th verse and say, God, my spirit is with you all the way to the end of my life. And nothing may veer me to the left or to the right. It's a very important verse. If nothing else you get out of this thing, instead of the people not getting into the promised land and they have the curse for 40 years, just remember the one man that's in this book. You know what his name means? You forgot. A dog.
A what?
A dog. D-O-G, like your barking dog. Dog that barks. That is a word does not mean in the negative form in other places in the Bible that looks like it's a male prostitute. That's not what it refers to. It refers to one who barks, let's say, barks loud and bites hard. And attacks quick and fast. It's what? An attack dog. That's a good way of putting it, yes. So although it sounds negatively, that was an honor for Caleb to have that name.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.